Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church, the brethren. Welcome into the house of God. And welcome to Sunday morning for the sermon this Sunday titled, Can You Imagine? Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. And while you're looking that up, I know you're going to find it hard to believe, but I was feeling a little ornery this week when I was at the grocery store. I was standing in the only cashier line that was open. There was four people in front and four people back of me, and all I wanted to do was buy a bag of dog food. And I had to wait and wait, and the person behind me looked over my shoulder and said, "Oh, you're getting dog food. Do you have a dog?" "No, I have an elephant." And then the orneriness entered in. And I said, "No, actually, you know, I need to lose some weight. And I'm going back on this kibble and bit diet where I eat dog food to help lose weight." Now, the guy in front of me turned around and started listening. And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I just keep a little bit in my pocket. And I start to get hungry. I just pop a couple pieces in my mouth. Works great." And she went, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, but I have to be careful, because the last time I got on this diet, I woke up in a hospital room with hoses and wires and stuff sticking out of me in every direction." She goes, "What?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know how it happened. I was just standing on a curb minding my own business when a fire truck went by on its way to the fire, and I jumped off the curb to chase it and got smacked by the car behind me. And the guy in front of me fell on the ground laughing." Don't be in line with me at the grocery store. Verse 18. I'm sorry. Verse 17. "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here today. And we ask that as we hear these words given by you, that they have weight, that they have meaning, that they have direction, that they lift us up, Father. That they take us along for this week, that they help guide us, that they draw us ever closer to Jesus, and allow us to have the power and strength to talk about his saving grace to those around us. We thank you, Father, for our time that we'll be here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you imagine? Now, I have an extremely active imagination. I've always had one all my life. When I married into the union with Wendy, she realized how active my imagination was, and she's been delighted by it ever since. Right? That doesn't look like a very...
entertained.
Oh, entertained. But I get lost thinking about things. All right, now, who in this room thinks 100 years is a long time? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Is it really, though? Do you realize that when these words were spoken in 1876, "Watson, come here, I need you." After he had spilled acid on himself, Alexander Graham Bell had ushered in the phone. That was in 1876. Now, 100 years later, almost, in 1973, the first cellular phone call was made. Does that seem like 100 years is that long, really? To go from that to that? Or in 1996, when Motorola finally caught a hold of everything and introduced the Star flip phone. I had one. A lot of people had one. And what did you do? When you got mad at someone, you closed it shut real hard and then went to the store and got another one. And the guy says at the counter, "Haven't I seen you here before?" I said, "Yes, I was mad several times this week." And in 2007, the first iPhone came on the market. Can you imagine what it must be like for people to have been living in the 50s and 60s to suddenly see that technology. Can you imagine what Alexander Graham Bell would have thought when he uttered those words, trying to make a device to talk from room to room? Can you imagine? How many people in this room got a television set in their house? Say amen, put your hands up. Amen. How many people got a smart television? Right! And what is a smart television? You tell it to do something and it does it. It's the most amazing thing in the world. You have a remote that has a microphone on it. Boop, TV. And the TV says, "Yes, Paul, would you like to see something about tractors again?" That's a little too smart for me. But do you know that the first color broadcast by CBS started in 1951? Can you imagine when they went into a room the size of this room with tubes and computers and monitors and wires and relays and switches and everything to drill down to take and condense this large set in front of them into a screen that big to color? Can you imagine that they would have seen televisions that you could sit there and say things to it and it would go find it for you? From 1951 to 2024. It makes you want to think about those kind of things. How many people have ever driven in a car? And that's the old time way of saying it, ain't it? I can remember when I was a kid, my grandmother would say, "We were driving over." No, we weren't driving. Pap was driving and you were telling him what he did wrong. How many people have driven in a car ever? Say amen. Amen. Now, let me ask you again. Is 100 years a long time? In 1893, the Duryea brothers came on the scene. They were the first car manufacturer in America. In 1893, they built their own car based on what the Benz brothers were doing in Germany. And they thought they had done a pretty good job. So in 1895, they took this carriage that they had paid $70 for and reworked the engine and the transmission and won the Great Chicago 54-mile race. 54 miles. 54 miles. From my house to my job in Baltimore, it is 62 miles one way. And that was an accomplishment, so much so that in 1896, the Duryea brothers started the first car company in America and built and sold 13 horse-drawn carriage cars. 2 weeks ago, as I was driving home, a car passed me, and the person in that car was reading a book. And you might say, "Yeah, okay." So they were reading a book. The person reading the book was a driver. There was nobody else in the car. And they was in one of them new fancy cars that drives itself. Now, I'm a little bit silly, and I might try some things that there is no way on this earth I'm going to get behind the wheel of an automobile and try to read a book while it's going up the road at 70 miles an hour. Yet, here we are, 100 and some odd years later, from a horse-drawn carriage with a single-cylinder gas engine in it to a car that can drive itself. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what's coming next? I want to read these words to you. In Matthew chapter 4, I just want to read these words. As Jesus was walking, verse 18, beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Can you imagine? What power must someone have to be able to do that? What presence, what spirit must someone have and able to do that? We've had dogs and cats. And I can say to the dog, come here. And the dog looks at me and says, why? And my wife can walk in the room and say, oh, come here. And that dog will fall over itself trying to get to her. Now we can look at the kitty cats that we've had, and I can say, come here. And the cat will go, no. And my wife will say, come here, kitty, kitty. And the cat will go, no. But if you crack open a can of food, the cat is right there loving on you. But Jesus walked up to these men and said, come on. Come here and follow me. And they did it. Can you imagine what was going on? These four disciples, to become disciples, left everything behind. Imagine you're at work one day and Jesus walks in and somebody says, hey, come with me. I've got work to do. I need you to come along with me. I need you to leave everything you've known. Would you do it? But our Savior had such power from on high and such loving grace that they were enraptured with it. They were captured by what he was. And God in his infinite wisdom led them along. Can you imagine? I can't. I think about it. I've watched it. Just like that, they followed. I guess lately I've been really thinking on our Savior. I get this way, I confess. I get this way when we're coming out of Easter and I begin to think about Jesus Christ and who he was, is, and what he did, does. And I get lost in it. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get myself so worked up over it, I cannot believe that Jesus actually pays attention to me. Why? I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. I acted a fool almost all of my life. And yet he still stood there. Paul, 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 come here. And when you were lost in sin, come here. Now imagine you're one of the disciples. Imagine you're one of the ones that walk with Jesus, that know him, that have heard his teachings, seen the miracles. Imagine for a moment that you're Peter. My name is Paul, and I'm named biblically. I know that. Paul on the road to Damascus. I think my parents messed up. They should have called me Peter because I have a big mouth and I stick my foot in it all the time, just like Peter does. We read in Mark chapter 14 these words. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Here he was. He was the guy. He was right next. He was one of the first ones called. He was right next to Jesus. And Jesus, right before it comes time for him to enter into his passion, tells him, you're going to tell people you don't know me. You're going to distance yourself from me because things are coming. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I will not, and I'll die proving it to you. That's pretty brave, ain't it? Can you imagine the thought and process going on at that moment in Peter's head? How could you do this to me? I'm right here with you. How could you say these things to me? Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard in Matthew chapter 26. And a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know that man." And after a little while, those who were standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives it away." Then he began to call curses down on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know that man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Did Peter have a right to be forgiven? No. He had stood there with Jesus through everything, had stood there and proclaimed in front of Jesus Christ, "I am strong enough, I am great enough for myself that I will not leave you." And the minute the Romans came, he left. Did Peter have a right to forgiveness? No. This was an ultimate failure as his Lord was being killed. And yet, the one word that covers everything, the one uttered phrase from hanging on top of a cross by Jesus Christ as he was dying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Chuck Swindoll reports that a seminary student in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. Now, although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job this seminary student could find was to drive a bus on Chicago's south side. And I'm telling you right now, that's a rough part of town. One day a gang of right rough individuals got on board and refused flat out to pay the fare. And they kept doing it. And after a few days of this, the seminarian spotted a police officer on the corner, stopped the bus, and reported them. The officer made them pay, but then the officer got off the bus. When the bus rounded a corner, the gang set upon the young seminarian, stopped the bus, and beat him severely to the point where he had to go to the hospital. He pressed charges and the gang was rounded up and they were found guilty. Guilty. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need and felt pity for them. So he asked the judge if he could serve their sentences for them. The gang members and the judge were dumbfounded. "It's because Jesus forgave me, I forgive you," he explained. Now, obviously, his request was denied, but he took the time to visit the young men in the jail and was able to lead several of them come to know Jesus Christ. Did they have the right to be forgiven? No. Can you imagine yourself in that same position? Can you imagine yourself sitting there after everything went on? Can you imagine what you would have done? I don't know that I would have forgiven them. And yet, in John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Can you imagine? Can you imagine that love so great? Jesus saw him come to the side to become a disciple, called him to him, walked with him, taught him, told him, "You are going to fail. You are going to disown me. You are going to run. You are going to be everything you say you're not, even though you say you will stand by me." And when it came time, Peter ran. And yet, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he sat down beside him and explained to Peter by asking him, "Do you love me? I forgive you." Can you imagine that kind of love? Can you imagine a life given to save all of us? Can you imagine the level of forgiveness that Jesus Christ had, has, and continues to have for those who are lost? Well, I for one can. Maybe not fully, but I have learned over time to imagine it. Because here's the truth. It really happened, he really did, and he really does. Jesus Christ loves you and loves me and loves us enough to show us that path of forgiveness. He loves us enough to teach us every single day the mercy and grace from heaven for us to share with others. Jesus Christ loved Peter enough to put forth the example that regardless of what you've done, of what you've been, of where you've been, of who you think you once were, when you put your faith in me, when you love me, when you utter my name, when you proclaim my death and resurrection, you are saved. Can you imagine it any other way? I won't. And I got news for you. I am 56. That's right, right? I'm 56 years old, and I've still got a long ways to go on this planet, I reckon. And I've got news for you. I'm going to mess up a whole lot more because it is the nature. Can you imagine if you were messing up with no love and no feeling, nowhere in sight to save you? Now, can you imagine how much our Savior loves us, that he gives us that grace and mercy every single day? Imagine it. Because it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It happens every day. May you be blessed as we pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for reminding us of who we are and who you are and what we can be and what we will be. Let us take the message of forgiveness and use it in our daily lives. And be reminded that where we fell short and others that we think have fallen short, we will lift them up. We will forgive them as you have forgiven us. As it says, forgive them their trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Jesus, thank you for teaching us the way, for being strong enough to give your life to save us. I can't imagine any other way in this world without it. Watch over and keep us, Father, as we go from here, and bless each and every one who hears this message and calls on your name, now and forever. Amen.